We come to you this morning just so grateful, so appreciative, so excited for all that you're doing in and through us, in and through the world. To know you and to live life in relationship with you, Lord, is just absolutely heaven on earth. And so we ask this morning that you would illuminate us through your word. Show us your truth. Teach us, Lord, by your Spirit. We pray this all together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this time, if you'll say hello to a couple people before you sit down, that would be great. All right, you may be seated. Hello, everybody. Good to be back. A couple weeks ago, we were moving through our book in 1 Peter, we came across the section that deals with marriage. In particular, we are dealing with what God had to say to wives. And so I told you at that time, don't worry, we'd be back to talk about husbands after that, and I wasn't here last week. So if you're very disappointed in that, I apologize. Opportunity came up. My boys and I were in Manhattan, Kansas, actually, and they call that the Little Apple. So we were up there on a recruiting trip and at Kansas State, and it was pretty neat because TCU was actually playing Kansas State up there. So there are all these TCU people. And we stayed in the same hotel as the TCU people. So it was a little conflicting, you know, because we were up there on a recruiting visit for Kansas State. But we're from Texas, so very conflicting. But it was a great game. I don't know if any of you saw it on TV. It was amazing game, and TCU won, but it was fun. But anyway, I say that because maybe I needed extra time to prepare for the husbands in this whole situation. But you may ask yourself, or you may be sitting here and saying, well, this is going to be boring. We're going to talk about husbands. I'm not married. I'm single. Or I just really am not that interested in that whole ordeal. And let me just say this. Let me try to shift your thinking about some things. The book of 1 Peter is really, it's a book about grace, is what it is. Peter, at the end of the book, he says that he wrote this book so that we would be established in grace, so that we would stand in grace, so that we would be positioned in grace, so that we would live our life from the standpoint of this foundation of grace. Now, what does Peter mean, and why is Peter saying that? Well, Peter, the backstory is that Peter was a guy who tried to do the right thing. He really tried to do the right thing. He tried hard. He wanted to do the right thing. And as much as he tried, and as zealous as he was to please God, he kept falling flat on his face. Until that time where he ultimately fell flat on his face, denying Jesus three times. And then the reconciliation of Jesus and Peter, where Jesus kept reaching out to him. And the ultimate was in John chapter 21, where Jesus, this story touches me. It makes me want to cry. Jesus reached out to Peter, and he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And he said that three times. Peter was a broken man because he realized his love for Jesus can never compare to Jesus' love for him. At that moment, everything switched. He received God's goodness and God's grace. And you know, from there on out, he was willing to die for Jesus. He was willing to do whatever, whenever, however for Jesus. It didn't matter. It was the grace of God. He's writing this letter to people that they would understand how much God loves them, how much God has done for them, not only for salvation to be saved, but to walk in that. And that's what the gospel is. The gospel is the news that Jesus has done everything for us and gives everything to us because of nothing that we have done to earn it or gain it. So now as he's painting this picture of grace, as he in the initial chapters, you read through there, especially chapter 1, he explains what this grace is. He explains all the benefits, all the blessings, and then he starts to make it real practical. He starts to talk about different relationships. You see, the grace of God that's received by an individual is meant to be worked out of that person's life, in particularly in relationships. So may I say it like this? Our relationship with God is played out in our relationships with other people. It's one thing to say, I love Jesus so much, I just can't stand everybody else. It's another thing to say, I love Jesus so much, which enables me to love others the way Jesus loves me. So, talked about wives last week. Nowhere is this grace of God put on display or is supposed to be put on display than in the place of a marriage. Because marriage is the most intimate, close, unique, blessed by God relationship that one could ever possibly enter into. Take a look at the scripture with me in 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'm just going to read the husband part and the wife part just to kind of get it in context here. So chapter 3, verse 1. And remember, this is after two chapters. We've gotten up to this point. It's not like this is something that's particularly picked out. It's something that in the whole scope of this letter of grace is an area where God wants to use people, and he wants people to use his grace in this relationship. So he says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So we talked about and broke that all down last week or 2 weeks ago. So, and now here's the husband part. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So, six verses for the wives and one verse for the men. It's almost like Peter saying, you have one job, just one job, just one thing. Obviously, there's more to it than that. And as we look at this scripture, the first thing that may jump out, and I have to admit, even to me, knowing what I know and being a Christian as long as I have and being a pastor as long as I have, even to me, reading through that sort of seems outdated and sort of seems old fogey-ish, if you will. Sort of seems, and I feel old fogey because I didn't wear my beanie today, so really bummed about that. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. And all it takes is somebody to look at society and look at man's ways of doing things and to see that that doesn't work. Just takes observation. I think we can all at least look at the scripture with an open mind. I think most of you know that God's way is above our way and our ways don't really work and end in destruction eventually. There's something, but this is a cultural thing too. The different movements in our culture have come against these type of scriptures and these understandings. But with that said, think about this. These commandments, if you will, or this picture of marriage that we have, the way God has orchestrated and designed things is he made it to be so freeing and beautiful and perfect, and that when people are following God's way in every way, they will find the goodness of God and the enablement of God to do those things. It's very freeing to be free to God and be free to be what God has called us to be. So as we look at these, let's just kind of at least keep an open mind about what God is really saying and look at it in the whole context of the goodness of God. So a couple rules here we need to establish. We talked about this last time. So as we're talking about the husbands today, there's going to be a no-nudge rule. So we talked about that last time. You can't nudge your husband and say, see, you should be doing that. I told you, didn't I tell you? So we have a no-nudge rule today, and we had that last time, so don't, no-nudge rule. Also, it's important to know that as we look at those things, nobody's perfect. That we, in the context especially of a marriage, need to first and foremost have grace to your spouse. Your spouse is not going to be perfect. Did you know that? Did you know that? As you are not perfect. So this is not a perfection thing, okay? So you can't use this as a spouse as a checklist to check off how bad your spouse is. That's not what this is about. A no-nudge rule, a grace rule, and remember this, within the marriage context, each person in that marriage is responsible for their role. They are not responsible for the other person's role. If you're married, you stand before God with the requirements that God has for you, not your spouse. It's not about your spouse, it's about you. And it's about you living your life out before God in the way that God has asked. How can that happen? Here's what's interesting. You ever notice that in the Bible, God, he says things or asks things that are completely impossible in and of ourselves to do them. And that's because he wants us to rely completely on him. And in order to accomplish and be what God has called us to be, it will require one to surrender to God inside of them to do that. So there's a personal responsibility of a personal relationship with God. But here's the thing. This is where the super meets the natural. When we see what God has asked us to do and then rely and depend on God to do that, then we will see God working in and through our life to do something that we can never do. And so God, his calling is also his enabling. So none of us can say, this is impossible, I can't do it, there's no way. In and of yourself, you are right. But in and of God, nothing is impossible with God. And he made it that way because he wants to do supernatural things in and through our life. So what is marriage? What is this whole marriage thing? People have different ideas, different philosophies, different thoughts. The marriage was invented by God. Man did not invent marriage. It wasn't something that somewhere down the line somebody said, hey, it'd be something we'd like to do, and let's call this thing marriage. And God invented marriage. It goes right back to the very first man, very first woman. God blessed a special and unique relationship that two people, a man and a woman, would come together in union, in a spiritual union and a physical union, in a way that God would bless, that God would populate the earth, that God would grow families and make a healthy environment for people to thrive, exist, and grow and develop, and most importantly, to glorify God. And so we see all throughout the Bible, we see that marriage was God's plan. He had a way that was to be done. It was to be exclusive. It was to be focused, special, intimate, protected, and it was to be blessed. Jesus, his first miracle, was a blessing at a wedding. Now here's where things get really deep and interesting. In Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us that a marriage not only is all that I just said, it is also a picture of Christ's relationship to the church. So now marriage takes on a whole different, deeper meaning. For now, we see that within a marriage, we see the gospel. We see the grace of God. We see the goodness of God. We see the husband's role and the wife's role in the whole Trinitarian outlook with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then the way Jesus relates to the church. This is deep. This is deep stuff. So obviously this is something not to be taken lightly, not to be taken as something that we can do it our own way. And at the same time, there's much grace given to those who have been in bad marriages and bad relationships and bad situations, that there's grace there too, that we can never outdo the grace of God. So let's take a look at this. Husbands, there's three things. It's really just one thing, but I'm kind of going to break it down in three things. The overall one thing that a husband is really asked to do is to love his wife. To love his wife as Christ loved the church. Now that in and of itself pretty much solves every problem a wife would ever have with a husband. If the husband would love his wife like Christ loved the church, how bad could that be? That the husband would lay down his life for his wife, that he would serve his wife, that he would honor his wife, that he would be available to his wife, that he would be present there, that he would minister to her, that he would encourage her and bless her, never leave her nor forsake her, all those things that Christ does with the church. Now, as we're going to look at these three things this morning, the husband's role to love the wife is going to be broken down for us this morning in knowing his wife, valuing his wife, and then the last thing is to partner with his wife. So let's look at verse 7. So now he says, husbands, likewise, he's connecting something there, dwell with them with understanding. So there you go. That word understanding means knowing or knowledge experientially. So it's the Greek word is gnosko. It's to experientially know your wife. Here is the romance that God sets out in a marriage, which is also the romance of a Christian towards God or with God. It's the progressive opportunity to know another person that God has given and blessed you with, to know them in a way that other people can't know them, in a special and unique way. So he says, dwell with them with understanding. Well, obviously, he's saying this because that's not something that's easy, normal, or natural to do for a husband, to know and understand his wife. I find it interesting, and let me just say, this part is just my opinion, and this is not something specifically biblical, so I want to just point that out. But I want you to think about this. So if you're married, you probably realize how difficult it is to understand your wife. Sometimes you sit there and think, what is going on? What just happened? How is this happening? Where was I? What did I miss? And then you start to figure it out. And then you realize there is not a solution. There is no way I can figure out what's going on. And the husband's left there frustrated, having a tough time. But this is the part I want to just get you to think about. Do you remember the whole Adam and Eve thing? Adam, it was seen, there is Adam, a human being, and then you see all the animals, and he was naming, they all had pairs, and he didn't. And he's wondering, I don't look like a giraffe or a hippo, or this is weird, like, where's my thing? And so God said it wasn't good for him to be alone, so God would make a helpmate for him. What did he do? He put him asleep, right? And what did he do? He took something out of Adam, and he made a woman with it. Could it be that whatever was taken out of Adam, he doesn't have that anymore? And he made a woman out of the thing that he doesn't have anymore? Maybe the woman's made out of something that the man has no ability to have. So now she's this completely foreign thing. He doesn't have it anymore. So the understanding, the gap, the difference. So now the female has something that the male doesn't have. Something that God made the female out of, the uncommonality, the lack of parallel. This may be what we feel in the disconnect between men and women. Obviously, God made it that way, right? So sometimes guys are like, can't my wife just be like my buddy? Like, how come she doesn't like football like I do? And how come she doesn't like the high five and chest bump? And I mean, what's wrong with her? Like, I can do that with your wife is not like that. Okay, let's just get out on the record. If she was, they might be a problem. So just remember, God took something out of her. You don't have that. And God made her. And he did that for a reason. And maybe it's so that the way this works is so that you will rely on God to give you a deeper spiritual insight and compassion in understanding your wife. And I would suggest, I'm back on the biblical record now, that biblically this is something that is needed in relationships, in all relationships, is the redemption of God in our soul, that God makes us new in Him. So what was severed when sin entered into the world? Relationships. That's the first thing that happened. Relationship with God, relationship with other people. In God's redemption, then, is now the equipping for those relationships. And so it's necessary for a marriage to be all that God has designed it to be, which is incredible, wonderful, and amazing. It has to be built on the redemption qualities of the gospel and the grace of God. Otherwise, men and women are ill-equipped in that marriage. Sure, there can be different kinds of connections, and it can be somewhat okay, but never what God has intended it to be. So he says, now, husbands, understand your wives. And a husband right off the bat may say, well, that's impossible, so I'm out, I'm done. How does a husband understand his wife? How can a husband understand his wife? That's what I want to point out, some practical applications of that. And we're going from this premise, right? Going from this premise that a marriage is much more than two physical people coming together in a unique relationship. There's a spiritual element to that. A marriage, even more than anything, is a spiritual union. Even more than anything. With that understanding, then first and foremost, if a husband's going to understand his wife, number one, there has to be biblical understanding and application. You say, why? Well, the Bible is the Word of God, the truth of God, the way of God. It's the blueprint, the map, the user manual, whatever you want to say. But not only that, the Bible is not an external book merely. It's an internal book in that the Bible is a transformer of hearts. So here's how it works. When we come to Jesus Christ by faith, we are made brand new, aren't we? From inside out. How is that brand new person then to grow and develop and mature in their life? It's through the Word of God. Peter himself says that it's by the Word of God that we grow. So that is the very foundational first step of any healthy marriage. From the standpoint of the husband, then, we have to think about personal biblical growth and then personal biblical application of that growth in a marriage. Let me say it another way. If you're not growing in the Word, you don't have much chance to have a growing and thriving marriage. Does that make sense? I can't say it any more clear. That you cannot grow in that marriage. So the husband, that's a personal prerogative, one. But second, is that a husband would bring his wife into this biblical growth and application, that they would do that together. How do you do that? Well, I'm not going to just give you a way to do that, because there's a lot of different ways. Let me just say this, though. It's crucial, vital, non-negotiable, based on Ephesians chapter 5, that the husband washes his bride in the Word of God. Coming together. And you know what's interesting? Many of the times that people come to me because of their marital issues, 99% of the time they're not in the Word together. Probably 90% of the time I say, go get in the Word together and I'll talk to you in a month. And in a month, they're not in the Word together. There's not a person that can help another person if the person is not willing to take this first step of getting in the Word with their spouse. Husbands, how can you know and understand your wife? Number one, biblical understanding and application. And you may be sitting here and going, man, I really don't want to do that. Well, then you might have the gift of singleness. Seriously. Because your idea of marriage may be completely wrong. It may be more like The Bachelor than it is the Bible. Your idea of marriage, if you're not willing to do this. The second thing is to pray together. How do you know your wife? How do you understand your wife? How can you come together? Well, first, be in the Bible. Second, be in the Bible with her. Third, pray together. Pray together. I hate to be cliche-ish, and you probably know what I'm going to say now, right? Family, what? Yeah, I hate to be cliche. I hate bumper sticker Christianity and cliches. But let me just say it. And if you have a bumper sticker, I just don't like that personally. So that's, if you have that sticker on your car, the one that cracks me up is no God, no peace, no God, no peace. With the N versus the K. Anyway, that's just my pet peeves. But anyway, it is true. How would things be different? Think about this. Think about the assaults on marriage and how hard marriage is just in without anything we're talking about. And then to think, to bring into that equation all these things that sabotage God's enabling in that marriage. So you may say, you know, I don't have time to get into my Bible personally or with my wife, which is something I usually hear. I'm working all the time. I'm too busy. And when I get home, I put on the TV and I'm tired. I want to veg out. You might have the gift of singleness also, if that's what you like to do. Work, go home, turn on the TV, you're fine. Don't worry about it. But if you're married, stop. I'm going to say this as sensitive as I can. Stop with the TV. Stop with the social media. Stop with the things that aren't real. And know right in front of you is God's gift to you that you may be neglecting spiritually, which is an affront to God. If he has gifted you with this gift that you call wife, that is your responsibility as a spiritual leader in the home to, at minimum, be in the Word and pray with your spouse. You say, I just can't understand her. Well, start praying. Hear her heart. There's nothing more intimate, in my opinion, than two spouses, husband and wife, spending devoted time together, regularly praying together. And you know what? Probably right now, some of you may be thinking, that feels uncomfortable. It feels weird. I don't know if I can do that. You know why? Because praying with your spouse is so vulnerable and intimate. It's meant to be like that. And so your lack of or not wanting to do that speaks to the fact that you need to do that. Okay, no nudging, right? No nudging. Okay, so the third thing. How can I know my spouse or wife? The third thing is that for husband, that has to be a priority. That has to be an aim and a focus. Do you know, if you're a husband, that your hobby is your wife? And the thing that you hear about in marriages that struggle is things usually from the wife. He doesn't listen to me. He doesn't hear me. He doesn't know me. He's not present. When we're together, he's just a warm body there, but he doesn't listen. He's not focused. And let me say, that's normal for guys, right? We have this amazing ability to compartmentalize things and to think, well, that's enough if I'm in the same room, right? No. For us, it may be, and that's maybe why we like hanging out with each other, because we never need to talk or anything. And we can just sit there and that's enough. But that's not going to work out well in a marriage. If your marriage, your wife is to be your focus, to know her, to learn of her. You know, guys, we have this amazing ability to figure things out. We do. The problem is a lot of times we don't invest in figuring wives out. And we're solving the world's problems at work, and people look at us and like, wow, he knows what to do, and we feel good about that. But you know what? If you're not aiming and focusing on knowing your wife, let me just say, it has to be a priority. It has to be a priority. It has to be a daily sense of urgency thing. Let me just say that. A sense of urgency about knowing my wife. I have to aim and focus. You know, in the book of Deuteronomy, way back in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were preparing for war. And you'd think, all right, I can't. This chapter is going to be awesome. I'm going to be like this warrior, and I'm going to put myself in the position of these warriors. And yeah, God wants me to be a spiritual giant. And I'm going to face the giants like David, and I'm going to conquer enemies. You know what he says? He says, "Hey, if to the officers, tell the people if there's a man here who has built a new house and not dedicated it, let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it." He says also, "What man is there who has planted a vineyard and has not eaten of it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat it." And then he says, "And what man is there who is betrothed," or in our context, engaged to a woman and has not married her? "Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man marry her." The point is, God has blessed us with these things. We need to tend to our blessings before we go out and conquer territory and battles and enemies. See, as guys, we like that whole be a good soldier of Christ and the armor of God and spiritual warfare, but not at the neglect of taking care of the needs, thoughts, cares, and concerns of our wife, and being so attuned and aware to those things that we would be fighting the battle on the home front first. How else do we know our wife? I kind of hit on this. Unselfish time together. Amen. See, guys, I'm telling you, unselfish time. You know what that means? It means going to dinner and not checking the scores on your phone. It means going for a walk when you'd rather stay home and build something. It means that you're taking protected, individual, unselfish time with that individual. You know what you're doing? You're investing in them. You're investing in who they are, what they're becoming, what God is doing. And this is unselfish, focused time on that person. The fifth thing, you need to guard your heart. The Bible says to guard your heart, for it's a wellspring of life. You know what, guys? Wives are perceptive. Wives are keen. They have this amazing ability to sense something that's not quite right. And you know, when our heart is one sinning through maybe what we're looking at, through who we're talking to, through different indulgences or different vices, can you say that that will not affect your marriage? We're smart enough to know it will. Guard your heart, because you have no idea the implications of your sin to those around you, particularly your wife. Guard your heart. Be on full of alert, because there are so many things looking to harm and damage your relationship. And a lot of times it happens in the heart. And then the last thing I want to point out to know your wife, this is a big thing. I could spend weeks on this, but obviously we don't have time. In marriage, there's going to have to be a lot of forgiveness. You know what happens when marriages get bitter? When spouses can't stand to look at each other, can't stand to be with each other? It's the accumulation of hurts that have not been dealt with, that over a period of time, those hurts now are translated into that union to where two people, or maybe just one person, they can't even stand to be in the presence of another person. This is bitterness that fills up. And that's why the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. The Bible says to give everyone a clean slate, to forgive and move on. That as Christ has forgiven us, we are to forgive one another. And maybe this is a time in marriages where the table just needs to be cleaned off and forgiveness needs to be given. Total forgiveness, not harboring a little bit, but to say today is a brand new day and let's marry each other again today, metaphorically speaking. Let's start today as the first day of our marriage. Every day starts a new day because God's mercies are new. What? God's mercies are new every day. If we won't deal with unforgiveness, bitterness, it will kill the spiritual things in our marriage and eventually kill our marriage. Second point. These are going to go pretty quick now. The second thing he says in the second part of verse 7, he says, give honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Now, this doesn't say a woman is a weaker sex. Sometimes people take this and they say, well, the Bible says women are the weaker sex in a sense, to where that in every way, shape, or form, a woman is less than a man or inferior to a man. That is absolutely not biblical. There are different roles, just like God the Father with God the Son, completely equal, but yet there are different roles. We have to make that really clear. God then brings about this mandate for the husband to honor the wife. That word means to value the wife. To value the wife. So the husband is to see his wife as his most valuable possession. The greatest thing that God has given. You may say, well, I don't feel like that. It doesn't matter how you feel. It matters what your heart is willing to do. If you can see that the Bible says this, then you say, okay, Lord, there's something out of whack here. I don't feel like that. I see that you're saying that. So how does that bridge get gapped? By surrendering everything to the Lord, realizing it's not you who can do it, but it's God who will do it through you. Let me ask you this, husbands. Does God value your wife? Does he? He does. He died for her, didn't he? God values every woman in this room so much. He places so much value on them that he came in the world and died for their sins, and he's now given her to you. So it is possible to value your life like Christ values her if you will surrender that value to him. Let me just say this. It may take time. It may take a little while. But what I'm saying is we have to take these first steps of surrendering our marriage to the Lord and then take the practical steps and let God move and work within that marriage. And then the last thing is found in the last part of verse 7, is that husbands are to see their wives as partners. Notice he says, as being co-heirs, I'm sorry, as being heirs together of the grace of life. And then he says there's a consequence to not doing this, that your prayers will be hindered, meaning there will be spiritual implications to the husband. And it's not like God necessarily says, I'm going to punish you by not hearing your prayers because of not treating and conducting yourself towards her in the way you should. What it is we see this all throughout the Bible, that relationally, horizontal relationships are to be tended to and cared for, because it's hypocritical to say that I love God so much and hate those around me. The Bible says that we're to deal with those instances, those situations, because we have been forgiven so much. So the husband here, and the last thing, is that we are to partner with our wife. Our wives are not to be seen in any other way but that we are doing life together. And if two of the spouses are Christians, how much better? But as those two, husband and wife, see life as partners, that we're heirs, we've been recipients of, notice the terminology, the grace of life, the goodness of God, the good things in life, the blessings of God, that now together we get to enjoy that. How does that change things? It changes things because, again, we're not to live individual separate lives if we're married. Sure, there may be, you know, some things you have to do as individuals, obviously. But in reality, you do those all together practically. I'm going to end in this. Make a huge effort to do as many things as you can together. Obviously, that starts, as we point out, praying together and reading the word together. But let me just add, as partners, worshiping God together, serving God together. And the last thing I will say, make and keep Christ the center of your personal life and of your marriage. Without that, a marriage is doomed or in trouble. This whole idea of marriage then comes all the way full circle to Jesus Christ. And if we're here, whether we're married, single, divorced, separated, whatever it is, Jesus Christ, he knows us and wants us to know him. Jesus Christ values us so much so that we are the pearl of great price, that he would leave the 99 to find us, and he now partners with us in the kingdom of God. All this is this one big burrito of God's love and grace that starts off with the personal relationship to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. And I know these are tough subjects for us, Lord. These are hard things. They bring about a lot of emotions and feelings and trials even, Lord. And I thank you that you've given us all your provisions at the cross. I thank you that you've given us mercy and grace and newness. Lord, first I want to pray for the marriages here. I pray, Lord, that one, that you would strengthen the bonds, that you would pour out your blessings upon them. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to show yourself in those marriages. And I pray, Lord, that in and through those marriages that there would be just such great joy, such great love. I pray that there would be great forgiveness in those marriages, great grace, great mercy in those marriages, Lord. I pray for those who are struggling in their marriage now, Lord. I pray that through all of the pain and the hurt, that there would just be a great surrender to your healing and your restorative power, your redemptive power, your forgiving power. I pray for those who now would just want to go out and try to work really hard to fix everything. I pray that they just simply take a step of faith and trust you and surrender their marriage and themselves to you and their families to you. And as they surrender to you, Lord, that they would take the practical steps to walk with you and treat others by an overflow of your Spirit. Lord, I pray for those who are single now. I pray that you administer to them, that they are complete in you. They are not a second-class status in any way, shape, or form. That in you, they have everything they need pertaining to life and godliness, Lord. I pray that you'd minister to them and that you know what they need. You hear their prayers. Help them to be content right where they are, Lord. Help them to remember that you are single, Jesus. Many of your disciples were single. Help them to remember, Lord, that there's a way to use their singleness to be a blessing, to do what they couldn't do in a marriage, Lord. And I pray for all our younger people, Lord, that you would guard their hearts and minds, that you would help them in the area of their relationships with the opposite sex, Lord, that they would do things your way by the power of your Spirit, that you would bless them in those relationships. And Lord, I just want to pray now for anybody here this morning. If they have not entered into the greatest relationship that there is, a relationship with you. If anybody is here and you're not sure if you were to die today that you would really go to heaven or not. I want to pray for anybody here who would say, you know, I want to be forgiven. I want to know God. I want to have a relationship with him. If that's you and you're here this morning, the good news is you can do that right now, right where you are, right where you sit. You can change your eternal destiny. You can have all your sins forgiven. You can be sure that you will spend eternity in heaven with God. How do you do that? The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the wages or penalty of sin is death or separation from God. But that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord would be saved. I'm going to lead you in a prayer this morning. It's not a prayer or a formula that saves you. It's your communicating with God that you want to be saved. And if that's you, you can repeat this prayer right after me, right where you are, right where you sit. If you mean it in your heart, God is listening to you right now. Pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And now, Lord, I turn from my sin to your offer of forgiveness. I ask you to forgive me. I put my faith in you, Jesus, and in what you have done. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it in your heart, the Lord says that he will enter in, forgive you of your sins, and build a mansion for you in heaven. Let's all stand. We're going to worship the Lord one last time together this morning. And if you're here and you would like prayer about anything, especially if you just prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there are going to be people to my right, your left, they're waiting to pray for you. As we sing this last song, just make your way over to that corner and find somebody to pray with. God loves you guys so much. He wants the best for all of us. And I'm encouraged to see and to know all of you and the work that God is doing in your lives. God bless you. So have a good week. I love you guys. See you next week.
All right, awesome. Let's worship together. You know, the Bible says to rejoice when we're worshiping. And I don't know, to me, rejoicing is jumping up and down, and that may not be you, but let's see if we can get a clap going. Let's see if we can do that. Worshiping God is fun. Back here on Wednesday.